Bow our heads in silent preparation as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. 1 John 1:9 says, "We confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If you're out of fellowship, it's important that we are filled with the Spirit of God. We can't be filled if we're out of fellowship. Confession restores fellowship. Also, if you're already controlled by the Spirit of God, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Father, for this morning. We thank you for who you are and what you have done. We thank you that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We thank you for the incarnation of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for His substitutionary spiritual death on the cross for our sins. We thank you for the bodily resurrection of the Savior, His ascension and present session of the right hand of the Father, His coming for the church, His pouring out of the wrath of God in the days of the tribulation, His second coming, the establishment of His kingdom on this earth, and this throne that will be established forever and ever. Father, help us to learn more about the unveiling of Jesus Christ as recorded in the book of Revelation. Equip us now through the teaching of your word, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 13, verse 3. Last time we were together, we got through half of this verse, so we're going to start where we left off and continue. Revelation 13, verse 3 describes the assassination of the Antichrist at the midpoint of the tribulation period. "And I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?' And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months." We've seen that this passage describes this beast who comes out of the sea. We know him, a.k.a., by several names, such as the Antichrist, as John wrote concerning the future coming Antichrist. It's probably the most popular name whereby that describes this man of sin, as Paul describes him at the midpoint of the tribulation. This individual is assassinated. One of his heads is mortally wounded. Mortal wounded, as we notice in the book of Revelation, is a description of literal death. It's the same description of Christ in his death. He is like a lamb that was wounded or slain. The English is different, but the Greek is the same. And then the deadly wound was healed. Apparently, we have a resurrection. Last week, we went over four different views concerning this passage. And I believe the most biblical view is this is a literal resurrection, but it's done by God's power. So we have several options when we look at the text, whether this resurrection is literal or simply a restoration of kingdoms. Walvoord goes with that view. It's a resurrection or a revival of the Roman Empire. I do believe that the Roman Empire will be revived, but I don't think this passage describes that. This is more than simply a revived Roman Empire. It's an individual who is restored to life. And so I think this is a literal death and a literal resurrection. And then we need to ask the question, by what source or power? By Satan's power or by God's? Obviously, I don't think Satan has the ability to give life. I think his power is limited. Otherwise, Satan will be God. Satan is limited. He can do miracles. We will see miracles performed, by the way, in the latter part of this chapter by the man of sin, by the second beast, the false prophet, performing great signs in verse 13, so that even makes fire come down from heaven. But as far as giving life, I think God is limited to that. In resurrection, that is given to the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think God is the one who actually restores this for his purpose. He is sovereign over life and death. And even Jesus has the keys of death and Hades, as in Revelation chapter 1. Tim LaHaye seemed to indicate that this is done, a literal resurrection done by Satan's power. I don't think Satan has that power. I think it is literal, but it's done by God's power. J. Vernon McGee held to it's a fake resurrection, or what appears to be a resurrection, by trickery or deception. The terms used here does not describe trickery, it describes a literal restoration. These terms are used of Christ and his resurrection or his death, so I take it literally. We covered that last week, but the second part now we're going to look at here, and all the world marveled as a result of this. All the world marveled and followed the beast. All the world comes from the Greek word ge, pronounced G-E, ge, and it means the inhabitants of the earth. All the earthly inhabitants as a whole. Now, of course, the exceptions would be the saved individuals. It doesn't include every person, obviously, upon planet Earth. But in mass, it pictures the world as a mass or whole. In mass, the world turns to the worship and adoration of the Antichrist at this point because of what happened. They're tricked and fooled into thinking that he is God. Actually, he sets himself up as God in the temple of God. And therefore, the inhabitants of the earth, this is global, worldwide, the global inhabitants of the earth, not located, by the way, to one particular nation or nations. This is global language. Across the board, worldwide, all the world was amazed and followed the beast. The word marvel means to wonder at or even admire. Now, we might see something amazing, but it stops there. I think not only are they amazed by what happened, but they begin to admire this man of sin. And then that leads to following this beast or Antichrist. And then eventually we will see it leads to verse 4, worship. There's a progression with three terms here. We had the word here, marveled. We had the second word, followed. We had the third word, worshiped. There's a progression. So their amazement at this miracle, apparently, that happened, the restoration of this man of sin back to life. He was restored from the dead, imitating Christ's resurrection. Remember, anti-Christ, the word anti, Greek preposition means in the place of, instead of, or in opposition to. It has that double entendre, by the way. The Greek preposition anti means opposed to. Is Antichrist opposed to Christ? Yes. Or in the place of. It can be used both ways. Is Antichrist trying to take the place of Christ? He's doing both. He's doing both. In his work, he's in opposition to Christ, and he is taking the place of Christ. In order to imitate Christ, apparently, there would have to be a death and resurrection. That's the core fact of Christianity. Jesus is alive and risen from the dead, and so he imitates that. And therefore, the world admires, they wonder at the beast that was restored back to life. And then secondly, they followed him. Now he is their leader. Now they had the admiration of the world. And once they admire this individual, they follow him. Amazed at how many people followed Adolf Hitler. Now there were those who did not agree with his position and were fearful for their life. One of the reasons why they didn't speak out. But even religious leaders, church leaders, it's amazing how they followed a Hitler. Well, we have that in our own history recently. It's no surprise that with the global thinking, worldwide thinking of one world government, the world will gladly support someone who could provide the solution to the Middle East crisis. Some leader that will solve the world's problems politically and financially. And that will be this satanic man of sin. The world is headed toward a world leader. And that will occur one day, literally, with Satan's man of sin. And they will follow him. in contrast to Christ. What did Jesus say? He exhorted many of his disciples to come follow me. And notice Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, the word disciple means a follower or a learner. He said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever desires to lose his life for my sake will find it. For what profits a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul or life? Suke is the word there. What will a man give in exchange for his life? I find it ironic that Jesus said, what does it profit a man gains the whole world and loses his life? Here we have a man that gains the whole world, but a man that will lose his life. Think about that. Jesus said, follow me. This man offers life. He comes back from the life, but actually what he proposes is death. And when we look at the second half of the tribulation, I think that one word, death, would be a very descriptive term of the world's condition. Death. Antagonism against God. And they will do so to their detriment. The world will follow this leader. Literally, you heard about following to the gates of hell someone. Literally, this will be true. They'll follow this man, and when they take the mark of the beast, as we'll see later in this chapter, that dooms their eternal destiny, that they will eventually end up in the lake of fire when they identify completely with this satanic Antichrist. So the term, they will follow him to the gates of hell, will literally be true under this man. They admire him. They follow him instead of Christ is the one who deserves our follower, our direction and guidance. He is our leader, not Antichrist. Now, notice here, they follow the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through 12 further describes his activity. And again, we have, you know, this is a passage that we will go over again and again and again. It's very important to understand the nature of the Antichrist and God's purposes for him. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9. The coming of the lawless one, notice Paul calls him lawless, is according to the working of Satan. His ability here to perform miracles is by Satan. I would say, of course, the exception would be resurrection, but there's other miracles that will be performed later in this chapter. It's the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Notice the idea of wonder is to admire here. So it'd be a lot of lying wonders and signs, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish. Why? Why will they follow this man of sin? Here's the reason. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they might believe the lie. The lie is the Antichrist. You know, we look at why do people follow cult leaders? And why do people, we try to examine the reasons, but the root cause of it is a rejection of truth. Think about that. It's not simply that they were persuasive or their speech. That's part of it. But that's simply not the root reason. The root reason is man's rebellion against the holy God and his truth. They reject outright the truth of God's word. What's the only thing that can take its place to form that vacuum, that emptiness in man's soul? A lie. Or as the Bible calls it here, the lie. The man of sin. He's the epitome of all lies in opposition to God. So because individuals rejected the truth, and truth will be proclaimed. You say, this is unfair here that God would allow this man to come on and do this deception. But it's actually just because you keep in mind there's 144,000 evangelists going throughout the whole world. in the first half of the tribulation period, and many people are led to Christ. But just as equally, in the second half of the tribulation, the world will follow the Antichrist. We think about a nation divide in our own country today. 50-50. Think about a world divided. A world divided in that time. And here we have the majority, though, will follow the Antichrist. I think there'll be more that follow the Antichrist at this period of time. Many of those Christians will be martyred for their faith. They'll be killed, executed, hunted down because they identify with Christ. But God will still be just because the gospel at this time will have been around the globe. Think about this. The gospel at this time will be around the globe. We know that in Matthew 24. And then Matthew 24:13 talks about the gospel of the kingdom will go forth throughout the whole world. And then the end will come, Christ's second coming. It will continue to go forth, even during this time period, throughout the second half of the tribulation period, depending on whether you place them, the two witnesses, first half, second half, 144,000, I believe God will have people around giving the truth, even on global TV. The truth will be proclaimed, but majority of people believed a lie and rejected the gospel, and therefore God allows them to go their natural course and will send a strong delusion. And they'll be magnetized to this influential worldwide leader. Notice the progression, as we mentioned earlier. They marveled, they followed, they worshipped. They marveled, they followed, they worshipped. Verse 4. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beasts. And they worshipped the beast. Now, who's the dragon? The dragon mentioned earlier, we were already introduced in the prior chapter, in chapter 12. The dragon is Satan. Satan is the dragon. He's the one backing the Antichrist. He is the man pulling the strings, so to speak, behind the authority given to the Antichrist. And they worshipped the dragon. The wonder of the world over the healing of the beast's death wound devolves into worship of the dragon and of the beast. The word worship is a Greek word, proskuneo, spelled P-R-O-S-Q-U-N-E-O. It comes from the Greek preposition pros, to, and the word kanuo, to kiss. Literally, to adore in an attitude or gesture one's dependence upon or submission to a higher authority figure. And this can be done by a physical kiss or by falling down and worshiping. They will adore and worship the Antichrist. Now, the Old Testament also prophesies this. We have Daniel chapter 3, verse 15. Daniel 3, 15. We have, we have worship here of an idol that's set up. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I have set up?" You remember the idol that set up that Nebuchadnezzar, that statue that we see as typical or depictive of the future Gentile world nations? And that required literal worshiping. And it's interesting what is represented by that statue. At the end, Antichrist will be worshipped and adored. So we have physical worshiping here of the idol that is set up here in Daniel's day, and then a literal worshiping of what represents that, eventually the final revived Roman Empire, and then Antichrist coming from that revived Roman Empire. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. But the rest of the mankind, we have here the sixth trumpet judgment. Notice here, this I believe occurs in the second half of the tribulation. There's a debate whether the trumpet judgments occur in the first half or the second half. I take it the second half here. But this would indicate the type of worship mankind will follow in the when the Antichrist reigns over the whole world. But the rest of the mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. Notice they're not changing their minds about their activity. That they should not worship demons. Very important. Why? Because associated with the idolatry is demonic worship. Demons influence idol worship. We wonder what the attraction is to bow down to an inanimate object made of man's hands. What's the attraction? We look at that as Christians saying that's absolutely absurd. God looks at that and says that's absolutely absurd. Of course it is. Why would people do that? Because they're deceived. Another reason would be in their worshiping, they're worshiping demons behind the idolatry. They get, if I want to put it in layman's terms, a spiritual high out of their worship. There's a real thing there when they worship demons. There's a real energy there. There's a real presence there that energizes their worship, and it's demonic activity. Many of these pagan temple centers of worship are full of demonic activity. And so when they bow down, they connect. Yeah, they say they connect, but they're not connecting with God. And their spirituality. We have a country that wants to be spiritual apart from the Word of God. New Age movement. I want to be spiritual. I want some kind of, to fill this gap I have in my soul, some kind of spirituality. I don't want to be pagan. I don't want to be an atheist. I seek spirituality, but I certainly don't want the kind the Bible teaches. What do you have left with? A lie. What demons promote? Doctrines of demons. Demons are ready to communicate through their people falsehood that you can follow in spirituality. You hear this term spirituality, it doesn't necessarily mean biblical spirituality. We pursue biblical spirituality here, not spirituality. Because Satan certainly has his imitations. So the rest of the mankind who were not killed by the plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should worship demons, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. They did not repent of their murderers or of their sorceries. Pharmakia, interestingly, we get the word pharmacy, drug usage. But it wasn't just using drugs for drug's sake. It's using drugs to contact demons. See? The idea is demonic worship was associated with taking drugs, getting into this high state, and in that state, communicating with demons. Yeah, they're going on a trip, but it's a bad one. It's a bad one. What they see in that trip is not angels of light as far as God's angels. And they do this through drug usage is a gateway to demonic worship. Doesn't mean that every drug user is a worshiper of demons. Don't get me wrong. I'm saying it's a gateway. It opens a door to be controlled not by your thinking but by someone else's. And I say it's a dangerous thing. So that's why substance abuse is so dangerous. Whereas alcohol abuse or any other type of abuse, you're not in control of your own thinking, your own thoughts. And you're opening yourself up to all kinds of things. Damage that can be done. Well, what if I use it only once? Whereas people who abuse alcohol and they get drunk only once and drive home in a drunken state and kill someone only once, and are in prison only once for the first time for years on end. Only one time. That's all it takes. So why we got a purpose in our heart not to do that. Any kind of substance abuse, that will be the main thing in the last days. We see this in our country, don't we? Why would a whole state allow legalized marijuana? Why? Why would they? Well, it's for medical reasons. Ha, really? Kind of. Give me a break. No. Because we are living in a society that rejects biblical truth. Now we got to substitute chemical dependence. That's going to take the place of fellowship with God. It can never take the place of. It's a satanic lie. But you know what? Well, the world is headed toward what we see here in the pages of Revelation. It's interesting. Our own nation's headed toward this. Think about driving even in our own community and actually see people bowing down to idols is something that really staggers me. I mention this again and again, every time. On the way to church, I pass by that temple, I think about that. People offering food to inanimate objects. It's absurd. But the world will practice this at this point. Eastern religion is creeping into Western society. Western society, because of the influence of Christianity, whether they acknowledge that or not, the revisionistic history books will not tell you this, but we have been influenced by Christianity. Our founders were influenced. They weren't all born-again Christians, but they were men of integrity. We're moving in the area of Eastern mysticism. Eastern mysticism is creeping into our Western culture. And our country is being damaged by that. And it'll eventually lead to the downfall of this country. And eventually the world will follow this under one system of worship. Think about that. All the world's religions coming together under one banner. In the first half of the tribulation, we will have a woman who rides the beast, uses the Antichrist to promote worldwide religion in absence of Christianity, because the Christians will have been raptured at that time at the beginning. And then it will lead to one form of worship, idolatry, under the Antichrist system. Now he is God. Think about it. It will start out with pluralism, but the pluralism will lead to monotheism. Is that a good thing? Not necessarily. You know, we have three monotheistic religions, and I use that term lightly. You know, I don't think Christianity is a religion, but we have Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Those are the three major world monotheistic religions. We have Hinduism, Buddhism, we would call polytheistic, worshiping many idols or gods, plural. Animistic religions, other different flavors or varieties, but I find it interesting that you're going to move, the shift from pluralism will go to monotheism, but it will be monotheistic under Antichrist. See? One world system, one God, one leader. But that God will not be the God of the Bible. Now, here, they practiced drug usage in association with idolatry, and they did not turn from their sexual immorality. That would be prevalent. Again, shocking to us, but that's how they worshipped back in John's day. That's how they worship idols. And they involve ritual prostitution. Choose your partner. Let's go in, let's worship, let's praise these gods, bow down. Ritual prostitution. And even in Corinth, on top of the Acro-Corinth, you can see pictures today of that rock where on top of there they had a temple and there was over 1,000 prostitutes. You can find a payment stone leading the way to the brothel, literally in the payment today, in the town of Corinth. And that's why you see the church being influenced by sexual immorality. It was in their culture. And so it is in our culture today. We're slowly drifting away from God. And we think we can practice sexual immorality. We think we can practice substance abuse as a believer, and nothing can come from it. God will not do anything about it. I'm reminded in the book of Hebrews, the Lord shall judge his people as he did the children of Israel. Do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. is something as a Christian you want to run from. Abstain from ever all, doesn't the Bible say abstain from all appearance of evil? Certainly does. All right. So, this is the form of worship that will be worldwide at this point in time. They will adore, they will bow down to the dragon. They worship the dragon. Think about that. You want to talk about Satan worship. This is literal Satan worship. You don't have to be in California and actually do the crazy stuff they do. Satan probably even laughs at that. That's not Satan worship. This will literally be worshiping Satan. Something Christ refused to do. Think about that. Bow down and worship me, Matthew 4, 8 through 10. He tempted Christ. I will give you all the kings of this world. You shall worship the Lord your God, and only Him you shall serve. There's only one who is unique. There's only one like the God of the universe. That's why we had the latter part of the slide. Who is like the beast? You know that same phrase is used in the Old Testament, Isaiah, to describe God? Who is like God? He's incomparable. How arrogant is it for a man to be ascribed the qualities of the incomparable God of the universe? Who is like God? Who is like the beast? There's no one like Him. No one can touch Him. We haven't seen a leader like this before. A miraculous man. An influential man. A persuasive speaker. All wrapped into one. A world conqueror. All wrapped into one person. Well, they worship Satan. And you know what? The Antichrist will do what Christ did not. He'll bow down and he'll be offered all the kingdoms of the world, literally, and it'll be given to him. Think about this. Antichrist will serve Satan, and therefore Satan will give him the authority that was offered to Christ that was refused by Christ. That same authority will be given to the beast. And he says, okay, since you worship me, here are the kingdoms of the world. And you know what? Only Christ deserves that, and that's why He will establish His kingdom forever. But for a short period of time, the world will follow the beast and worship the dragon. This is explicitly mentioned only here in Revelation, the worshiping of the dragon. We have the worshiping of the beast, the worshiping of His image, repeated throughout Revelation. Here we have, in addition to that, the one behind the beast, Satan, he will be worshipped. He will be worshipped in essence as if you're worshipping the beast, who are you worshipping? You're worshipping demons. You're worshipping idols. At the same time, you're worshipping Satan. So to bow down to the image that Antichrist makes is to do it in effect what? It is in effect to worship Satan. See? Now, both will be associated with image worship, Revelation 13, 14, and 15, which like all idolatry, is devil worship or demon worship. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 10, 19 through 21. Worshipping of demons is associated with idolatry. Revelation mentions worship of the beast several other times. Revelation 13, verse 8 and 12. Revelation 14, verse 9 and 11. Revelation 20, verse 4. And worship of the image several times. Revelation 13, 15, 14, 9 and 11, 16, 2, and 19, 20. Now we're going to look up the ones I highlighted in red. Revelation 13, verse 8, first of all. All who dwell on the earth will worship Him. Now, this is a technical term to describe unbelievers, earth dwellers. Katakeo, this world is their home. They dwell down on the earth, literally. All those who dwell down on the earth will worship Him, whose names have not been written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Notice here we have Antichrist will be worshipped. Now, we look down at verse 12. We have this second beast from the earth. He exercised all the authority of the first beast in the presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. Notice here, the first beast is worshipped. And then in Revelation chapter 13, verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image. What's being worshipped here? Worshipping the image of the beast. You don't worship that? Death to you. So we have worshipping the Antichrist associated with worshipping idols, associated with worshipping the beast. They're all wrapped up in the same system of worship. It's all connected here. It's all connected. Again, because worshipping of idols is worshipping demons and forces behind that. See? Now we have Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image," notice, connected together, worshiping the beast and his image. Worshiping the image will be in effect what? Worshiping the beast, which in effect would be what? Worshiping Satan. See? "If anyone worships the beast and his image, received his hand on for on his mark on his forehead and his hand, he shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God." God will pour out his wrath upon that individual. So, they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. Antichrist works on behalf of Satan. Keep in mind, after he experiences death, he will ascend into the abyss, and probably at that point, acknowledge that he worshiped Satan, be indwelt by Satan, come back a totally different leader. A satanically energized, demonically energized, a Superman at this point. So he will be indwelt by Satan at the midpoint. Remember, Satan's still having access to heaven at the midpoint. Chapter 12, he's kicked out. And then he tries to annihilate the Jews, but he now indwells Antichrist and works through him. So really, it's Satan behind this man of sin. He gave authority to the beast. And then they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" So actually we have here worshiping of the false god, and that's the dragon, Satan. We have the worshiping of the false Christ. That's the beast. So we have a counterfeit worship system here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, we see at the midpoint that he sets up an image in the temple demanding worldwide worship. He appears as God. Should probably put a bookmarker right there. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So there's here the motive to be like God, be worshipped. We saw in Revelation 13, verse 8, Revelation 13, 12. We looked at Revelation 14, 9, Revelation 14, 11. And then Revelation 20, verse 4, concerning the worshiping of the beast at this time. Now here's what the world will say concerning this man of sin. Here's what they will ascribe to him. Who is like the beast? We have never seen someone like this before, a world leader like this man. Who is like him? He's unique. The idea is who's like someone means he is unique. There's no one else like him. He's incomparable in his magnificence, in his greatness, in his ability, in his power, in his leadership. He stands alone. No one else is above him. How arrogant is that? There is one who is above all. Incomparable, unique. And that's the God of the Bible. Jehovah. Exodus 15, 11. Let's take a look at the uniqueness of God. This is a song of Moses after the crossing of the Red Sea. after the miraculous deliverance of the children of Israel, a nation. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Lower G, plural. The idea is not that there are gods, but what is worshipped as gods. Lower G. Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? Only God is incomparable. Notice 2 Samuel 7:22. Therefore you are great, O Lord God. There is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18. This is probably the most developed passage on the uniqueness of God. I love this section of Isaiah. It's full of prophecy and adoration of the nature of God. It's really uplifting to read Isaiah 40, 40 through 45. Isaiah 40, verse 18. To whom will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? Workmen's mold an image. The goldsmith overlays it with gold. The silversmith casts silver, chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a condition chooses a tree that will not rot. You can't afford a gold idol. Well, use a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. Don't you know who the unique God is? The one who sits above, yes, the circle of the earth, not the flat earth. The Bible teaches the sphere roundness of the globe. It's scientifically accurate. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers in comparison. We're like little bugs who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. Means when God created the earth, he expanded the heavens. It's called the expanse. He stretched out the stars and their vast distances. He says here, he spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. Leaders, world leaders, he reduces and brings to nothing their power and authority. He makes the judges of the earth useless. And you know what? As great as this man is, he will be reduced to the lake of fire within 3.5 years when the Son of Man comes. He will cut him down. This world leader. He's only permitted 3.5 years to do his dirty work. That's it. Isaiah 46, 5 through 9. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag. They weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith. He makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on their shoulder. They carry it. They set it in its place and it stands. For from its place it shall not be moved. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer, nor can save him out of his trouble. How ridiculous for people to make an image and then have to secure the image so, you know, image won't fall over or totter. Wasn't it Dagon that the Philistine god that fell over? Bowed down. Let's put him back up again. Bowed down. Fell over. Before the ark of God. You know? It shows the pagan idols just can't stay in the place. God has a sense of humor. Well, the world will be thinking this guy is incomparable, but there is one incomprehensible God. The one that you see, everything you see that God created and his wonders and glory and magnificence, God of the universe created. Who is like him? not who is like any political leader. We don't worship the greatness of any man. We worship the greatness of God. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the incomprehensive God. We thank you, Father, who you are. You're the one that created out of nothing, ex nihilo, this universe. You're the one who breathed into man's nostrils a breath of lives. You're the one who have given us soul life and physical life and eternal life for those who place their faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray if there's anyone here listening, they have never trusted in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that they might place their faith in Christ for the free gift of eternal life. That gift was provided by Christ's death on the cross. He paid the penalty of sin in full. He rose bodily to show that he had victory over life. He alone is the living Lord. I encourage you to place your faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ for the free gift of eternal life if you've never done so. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you might bless the Christians here in an evil age, in an age in which is growing increasingly dark. I pray that we might be lights in a dark place, that we might let our light shine as Christians following your will, your word, and your way. Give us strength in these days to come. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.